Now we look to God's word as it was read earlier in 1 Samuel chapter 18. I want to consider today this particular little time in the life of David. This comes immediately after chapter 17, where David goes out against Goliath, the champion of the Philistines. David does what no one else was willing to do, and God grants him the victory. Now, after David had slain Goliath, life was never the same again for him. No longer could he be the unknown shepherd boy. He could no longer be anonymous. And those kind of changes in life bring their own challenges and their own temptations. And David had to face something that was as big a test of his character as Goliath was. And that was the test of popularity. How would David cope with a situation where people were looking up to him and people were praising him and crediting him? That was the way life became for David. Everything changed very quickly for him. Many of our public figures today are even more aware of these kind of things. Members of Parliament who are seen as key in the Brexit debates and so on, they have reporters waiting for them when they come out their front door in the morning, and they're in the spotlight all the time. And often those people long to be anonymous again, the way they used to be, rather than facing the pressure of always being in the public eye and having to be very, very careful about what they say and what they do. Well, we'll see in this chapter how David copes with that pressure, the pressure of popularity. We also see how Saul's son Jonathan reacts to this situation. Jonathan would be seen as the replacement for Saul, but Jonathan sees David rising up, and David under the blessing of God. How does he cope with that? And how does Saul cope with David and the emergence of David and all that he stands for? So we'll be thinking about what we see of David in this chapter, thinking about what we see of Saul and also of Jonathan. We begin with David. There are two new challenges that David has to cope with after his great act of courage in going out and fighting against Goliath. The first one is the challenge and the test of popularity. Saul gives David a high rank in the army. He doesn't allow David to go back home again and only be at the palace occasionally. He is given a high rank in the army, although he has no experience of being an army man. And when David and the other men of Israel are returning home after defeating the Philistines, the women of Israel come out and they line the streets and they sing the praises of David. David is their new champion. David is their deliverer. And David does not allow this to go to his head. He doesn't retire and live on the glory of that great victory over Goliath. David gets on with the difficult things that Saul gives him to do. Saul doesn't give David any easy things to do. He gives him hard things in the hope that he'll not survive those hard things. But we're told that in everything David does, he behaves wisely, verse 14, and the Lord is with him. David is successful. He does well in all that he does. Nothing that he does is easy, but he does well in it. And in all of this, David continues to show a commendable spirit of humility. He is a humble man. He's not a big-headed man. He doesn't think that he's the man. And he refuses to think of himself more highly than was right. And that shows itself in the way that he reacts when, on two occasions, he is given the opportunity to marry one of Saul's daughters. See what he says in verse 18 on the first occasion. He says, "Who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king?" And then in verse 23, David says to Saul's servants, "Does it seem to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing I am a poor and lightly esteemed man?" David is someone who seeks to play down his own role and his own standing. People are talking about him as being someone that's great, and David insists that he is not. He is a poor man, and he is a man of little esteem. David is not like many modern-day celebrities who live for the publicity and who can't wait to get their faces onto magazines and splashed across the media. They live for celebrity. They live for applause. They live for fame. They live for the approval of people. And that's their lifeblood. And David wasn't like that. He didn't live for those things. David had higher ambitions, and he had higher motives. And he sets a great example in the way he deals with his popularity. And we should seek to be followers of David in that. If we're Christians, our desire should always be that the spotlight not be upon us, but that the spotlight be upon our Lord, who is our Savior. We cannot save people, but he can. So let them look at him and not look at us. In the Old Testament scriptures, the Lord once posed a question to Jeremiah's servant, who was called Baruch, and he asked him, "Should you seek great things for yourself?" And the Lord answered the question and said, "Seek them not." Don't seek great things for yourself. And David didn't seek great things for himself. And the popularity that was a temptation to him was a temptation that he resisted. And he continued to be a humble man who sought to serve the Lord. So he faced the challenge of popularity. Maybe you've never faced the challenge of popularity. Maybe God hasn't brought that temptation your way. But David faced it. It was very real for him. The other challenge that he faced was the challenge of jealousy. He had to cope with a fierce jealousy of King Saul. After Saul heard those words that the woman sang about Saul slaying his thousands, but David slaying his tens of thousands. After he heard those words, he never thought of David in the same way again. He never saw him in the same light again. We're told in verse 9 that from that day on, Saul had his eye on David. And it was a jealous eye that he had upon David. And yet, we find that David does not adopt a bad attitude towards Saul. He is dealt with very unfairly, and there is much harm that is intended against David. And even though Saul twice throws his spear at him, David doesn't do anything that could be construed as retaliation. And he doesn't refuse to serve as a leader of Saul's men. He doesn't refuse to go out and put his life at risk for the sake of a king who was trying to get rid of him. David is willing to go out and fight against the Philistines because he knows that they're the Lord's enemies. And he is willing to serve Saul. He believes that Saul is God's anointed king. And no matter how unworthy Saul is, David continues to serve him faithfully. And what a great example David sets in this. And God calls upon followers of Jesus Christ to be like David is here. He calls upon us to be people who give ourselves wholeheartedly to the work that the Lord gives us to do. And there may be no applause for the work that God gives us to do, but it's his work. And we may be hated and despised at times for the things that we have to do, but God calls upon us to be those who give ourselves with our whole hearts to being his servants. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes in Colossians 2 to those who were slaves, and he says, "Obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but do it with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for man." That's what David did. Saul treated him very unfairly, and David continued to serve Saul very faithfully. Many will experience that kind of thing in life, where you're treated unfairly in your work situation, and the temptation is to not do very much at all. The temptation is to retaliate against the ill treatment, the unfairness that comes your way. But David didn't do that. And David served faithfully and well. And the Lord tells us that whatever we do, we're to work at it with all our heart. Whatever our boss does to us, whatever way we're treated by the system that we're in, we're to work at it with all our heart because we're working for the Lord and not for man. And David did it for the Lord. He did these things not to gain more popularity among the people, but he did it because he believed that God had given him these things to do. And he put his life on the line, and in everything that he did, he served well and faithfully. So David is one who shows us the way to go, gives us the right lead and example here. Example in dealing with popularity, and an example in dealing with the jealousy that led to unfair treatment. How do you deal with those things? Well, you'll not get a much better way of dealing than what we see here in David. Well then, thinking secondly about Saul and what we see of him in this chapter. How does Saul cope with the emergence and the popularity of David? Well, sadly, there is a progression in Saul within this chapter. There is an evil progression. He has an admiration for David, but soon that admiration for David is changed to jealousy. And from verse 9 onwards, there's nothing but jealousy coming from Saul. The very next day, when he's not in his right mind and the evil spirit is troubling him, he hurls a spear at David. David, who's the only one that is of any help to him. And Saul is jealous of him. And we're told that he is afraid of David, verse 12, because he realizes that the Lord is with David, but the Lord has departed from Saul. And so Saul tries to kill David. I mean, he doesn't succeed with his spear. And so he tries to get David killed by sending him out to battle. He offers his daughter in marriage to David if David continues the fight against the Philistines. And he hopes that David will be killed in those battles against the Philistines. And then he insults David by giving the daughter that he had promised to him to another man instead. And then later in the chapter, he offers David a younger daughter, his daughter Michal. But he doesn't do that genuinely. He wants to use her as a trap and a snare, as a way of getting at David. He also asks the bride price as one that involved the death of 100 Philistines, and he hopes that David will be killed in the process if he tries to achieve that. Well, that plan also fails. And as a result, when we come towards the end of the chapter, in verse 29, it says that Saul was still more afraid of David. And Saul became David's enemy continually. David wasn't an enemy to Saul, but Saul was an enemy to David continually. He could never be trusted. He could never be relied upon. He was always a threat. He was always a danger. He was always jealous. So Saul was happy with David at first. David was a good thing in Saul's life as far as he was concerned. David played his harp and it brought relief. David had defeated Goliath and it brought better days to Israel. David continued to lead men in battle, and that made life easier for Saul because everything that David did worked out well. And Saul liked the benefits that came to him with having David around. It was a good thing having David around. And yet, he didn't like what David stood for. He didn't like what David represented. Because David was God's servant. David was God's chosen one. He was the anointed king in waiting. And David was a man who had a heart for God. And Saul's reaction to David, and the way he likes the things that David brings him, but he is against David and he is jealous of David. That reaction of Saul to the reality of David is like the reaction that many people have to Jesus Christ, the Son of David. There are people who like the benefits that Jesus has to offer. People like the sound of their sins being forgiven. They like the sound of eternal life. That sounds good. It sounds like a good insurance policy to have. But they're not willing to pay the premium that has to be paid. It would be okay if it just involved a few religious duties. That would be okay. But to get this eternal life and to get this forgiveness, you're asked to surrender all that you have and to follow Jesus Christ. And that's just asking too much. And Saul wasn't prepared to rejoice at the rise of David. All he could see David as was a threat. That was the thing that dominated his thinking. And Jesus is seen as a threat in the eyes of unbelievers. I'm reading at the minute the story of J.G. Payton, who went as a missionary to the cannibals on the island of Tanna in the New Hebrides, way thousands and thousands of miles away. And there was one little bit that I was reading recently where the chiefs of the various tribes came to speak with Payton, and they told him that he had to leave their island because he was a threat to the way things were on that island. And they didn't want their people turning away from worshipping evil spirits, and they didn't want them turning away from their idols. They wanted to keep things the way they were. And so they told him he would have to go. Well, he didn't go. But that was their approach. He was a threat. This message about the God of the Bible, it was a threat to their whole way of life and to everything that they were familiar with. And that's the way Jesus is seen by people who are believers, who are unbelievers, and they would like the benefits, but they're asked too much to surrender everything for the cause of Christ. Well, that's just asking too much. And Saul wasn't prepared to be a supporter of David. He would fight against David, and he would resist David. But in doing that, he was resisting God himself. And Saul was on the wrong side. And if we're against Jesus Christ, we're on the wrong side. And we need to be for him. And we need to be willing to be wholeheartedly for him. Saul wasn't. Jonathan, however, is a different story. And Jonathan is the son of Saul. And Jonathan would be seen by the people as being the next king. The kingship would pass from Saul to Saul's son, and then it would go from Jonathan to Jonathan's son, and that's the way they would have anticipated that things would go. That's probably the way that Jonathan expected things to be. But God had rejected Saul, and Jonathan was the son of Saul. And God was going to raise up someone else. And it wasn't Jonathan. It wasn't just that the son would be a different man from the father. The son was a different man from the father. But God had anointed David to be the next king. And Jonathan shows a completely different spirit from that of his father. We're told in verse 1 that Jonathan, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Verses 3 and 4, Jonathan makes a covenant with David because he loves him as his own soul. He takes off his robe, his armor, his sword, his bow, and his belt, and he gives them to David. And in doing that, he's entering into a covenant with David, and he's acknowledging that David is the Lord's anointed. And there is this friendship, this great and strong friendship that exists between Jonathan and David. Now, this is something that has been used as an alleged example of a homosexual relationship which God approves of. And it is nothing of the sort. It is only those who have that in their mind that read that into these verses. These men were genuinely good and loyal friends to one another. And there is nothing in the scriptures to indicate that there was anything wrong in this friendship that they had. It is not sinful for men to have close friends. That is not what the Bible condemns as sin. Jonathan was in a very difficult situation. As the king's son, he would be expected to show loyalty to the king. People would have anticipated that he would have been Saul's successor. But Jonathan recognized that was not God's plan. And he pledges his full loyalty and allegiance to David. He recognizes that David is the one that the Lord is raising up to be the next king. And he willingly gives up his own aspirations to be king. in order to line up with what God is doing. Jonathan sees in David the reality of the Spirit of God upon him. He can see that this is God's man, and he is going to commit himself to be a supporter of God's man. And it's good to think about that attitude of Jonathan in response to David, and to consider the attitude of people in response to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone who is a true Christian has done what Jonathan does and continues to do what Jonathan did. As Christians, we have given up our own ambitions. We have ceased to try to make a life for ourselves. We've ceased to try to make a name for ourselves. And we have given ourselves over to the cause of someone else, the cause of Jesus Christ. He is the one that the blessing of God is upon. And we give ourselves to be followers of him rather than seeking anything for ourselves. Jonathan in the Old Testament is like the equivalent of John the Baptist in the New Testament. John the Baptist was content to see Jesus increase and to see John the Baptist decrease. And that's how it is with Jonathan and David. Jonathan wants to see David increase, and he is willing to decrease himself. And that is what God calls us to if we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not alive in this world just to find comfort for ourselves, but we're here to serve the one who has gone out and defeated our great enemy. David had gone out and defeated Goliath, and Jesus Christ has defeated sin and Satan and death. And he is the one that we're to look to as our king. And we all either have the attitude of Saul, where we're not willing to embrace David, or we have the attitude of Jonathan, where we give our all for him. We're like that towards the Lord Jesus. Either he asks too much of us and we just won't have it, or we're willing to give our all for him. And we need to choose the way of Jonathan. The way of Jonathan is the right way. It's the good way. And you're much better being a Jonathan than you are being a Saul. There's nothing to be gained by refusing to follow Jesus Christ. That'll catch up on you eventually. It might be hard to go the other way. It would have been easier for Jonathan to be a supporter of Saul and to go along with him than it was for him to be loyal to David. But Jonathan chose the hard way, and he knew it was the right way. And the Christian way is often the hard way. And the Lord calls us to follow Christ, whatever it might bring us. At the end of our lives, it's not what other people think of us that counts. It's what God thinks of us that counts. And Jonathan was more concerned about what God thought about him than he was about what his father thought about him. Jonathan was to hear some awful words from the lips of his father. Some awful words of condemnation, because he was a supporter of David. And Christians sometimes hear awful things said about them, but not by those that really matter. And Jonathan made his choice, and it was a good choice. Saul made his choice, and it was a lethal, deadly choice. And we are to be those who follow the Lord as Jonathan supported David, rather than those who reject the Lord, as Saul rejected David in his envy and his bitterness. There is a cost to following Jesus Christ, but it is a cost that is well worth paying. Amen.